I mentioned this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 for the month. We looked at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Our focus this evening, verses 5 through 7. So Genesis chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 7. Our focus will be on verses 5 through 7. Hear God's holy word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God. Let's pray for this blessing. Lord, we do rejoice in your word because we know that this is your word. And we rejoice that you speak to us. We rejoice, Father, that you show us our sin. Because in showing us our sin, you show us our need of Jesus. We rejoice in the fact that you sent your Son into the world. Grant your blessing to us now. Lord, we know that we can be distracted by many things. We pray that our ears would be open to your word, that you bless he who brings your word, and that you would not allow our sin or the sin of he who brings your word to get in the way of us hearing what you have for us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 for the rest of the month. And the reason for that is so that we can look at the very first promise of the coming of Christ, the very first proclamation of the gospel. This morning, as I said, we looked at the first four verses and then started to look at the fall. And so the context of the first sin, we see the promise of the birth of Christ. And what grace we see here for Adam's sins and all of mankind is affected by that fall, or as the saying goes, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. But God already had a plan of salvation. Christ had been promised, or is promised at this point, there was the plan of God in eternity to send Christ into the world, to send his Son into the world to redeem his people from their sin. And so Jesus isn't merely a New Testament idea. Jesus is central to all of the scriptures, and the very promise of his birth goes back to the very beginning and the very first sin. And so tonight we'll continue to look at the fall. We looked this morning at the fall. We'll continue it now. Satan came to Eve with a question at first. God had said, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden." But the question was aimed not at getting information. Had God really said that? Did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden is what Satan came to her with? It was meant as an accusation against the kindness of God. It was meant to insinuate that God was keeping something good from you, that God wasn't kind to you, that God wasn't gracious, that he was concerned not about you. He's holding back. He's not being fair. Eve with her husband should have taken dominion over the creation. Remember, they were given dominion over all creation. But she doesn't do that. She does come back with a response, but her response, in one sense, distorts God's word. She exaggerates the prohibition. "You shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it," she said, "lest you die." God did not say, "Do not touch the tree." He did say, "You shall not eat of the tree." She also minimized the threat, "lest you die." God had emphasized, you will surely die. She minimized the privileges that they had. God had said, you may surely, you may freely eat from any tree in the garden, with one exception. She dropped the word freely. She also misinterpreted the motivation she was to have for obedience. She wasn't merely to obey God because there was a consequence of death. She was to obey God because God is God. God God placed it in the garden. God provided all things for them. You see, sin, as we talked about this morning, isn't wrong because there might be a consequence. Sin is wrong because it's a violation of what God has said. It's a violation of the law of God. And finally, we saw that Satan then blatantly contradicted the word of God. God said, you will surely die. And Satan's response to Eve was, you will not surely die. He was calling God a liar, so he himself was the liar. And more than that, he was a murderer from the beginning, seeking the death, if you will, of Adam and Eve. And the same lie is still proclaimed by false churches and false ministers today. How many people will continue to say, how many so-called churches will continue to say today that God is not a God of wrath? He's not going to punish sin. He's all love. Well, he is all love. But that doesn't contradict the fact that he's also full of holiness and justice and righteous wrath. The Bible is quite clear. The wages of sin is death. Satan will continue to say, and false churches continue to say, nah, that's not going to happen. But he is a God of grace as well. And as a God of grace, he sent his Son into the world to obey the law of God. And then his Son took those wages upon himself. You see, whenever we think of the birth of Christ, as I said this morning, we must have in mind the purpose of why he came. Not to just be a cute baby in a manger. He came to take on a human nature, to live obedient in our place, and to be sacrificed in our place. To take those wages upon himself. In fact, isn't it quite strange, as I've said this morning and many times in the past, if God's not a God of wrath, if the wages of sin is not death as God says they are, then why is it that Jesus Christ was born and died? Whose wrath was he facing when he was nailed to the cross? See, salvation can be found in no other name than Jesus, because he alone took the punishment that we deserve. This evening we'll continue to look at the fall. And as we continue to look at the fall, what are we shown? We're shown our own sin. We're shown our own rebellion against God, that we might know and remember and see all the clearer why Jesus came into the world and why we need the Savior, why Christ was born. And so three things this evening. First of all, Satan's accusation. Then we'll look at Adam and Eve's eating. And then we'll look at Adam and Eve's shame. Well, this morning, we saw Satan blatantly contradict God. You will not surely die. Now we'll see that not only is he bold enough to deny the truth of God's statement, he makes the accusation to Eve as well that God is misleading you. God knows, he says, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, Satan's saying, God doesn't want you to eat. Because he knows that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be as wise as him. You're going to become God like him. He's trying to hold back from you. He's trying to keep from you. He's keeping good things from you. He's wicked. He's greedy. He has a secret that will benefit mankind, and he's holding back. So Satan's ultimately denying God's goodness, God's kindness to man. there are a couple of things I want you to realize about this. Satan is talking with Eve, and of course Adam with her. These are the two human beings most like God in the history of the world. They were made in the image of God at this point anyways. Sin had yet to distort and pervert that image in them. And Satan is saying to those who are in the image of God, those who are most like God, if you sin, you'll be like God. He's offering them something they already had. They were like God. I mean, not in every sense, but made in the image of God, in knowledge, in righteousness, in holiness. Satan tried a similar tactic, by the way, with Jesus in the wilderness, you might remember, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." What was Satan saying to Jesus? "I'm going to give to you what's already yours. I'm going to give to you what you already have. Sinning will get you what you already have." Huh? See, this wasn't Satan's. I mean, he says, Satan did say to Jesus, "It's been delivered to me and I can give it to who I want." But he's lying. It's not his. It already belonged to Christ. So Satan's trying to tempt Christ with what Christ already has. And here he is trying to tempt Adam and Eve with what they already have. They're made in the image of God. And their image hadn't been distorted yet. I also want you to think about this in contrast to the words of Jesus in the New Testament. Satan is telling Adam and Eve that if you want to be like God, here's what you need to do. Disobey. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? If you want to be like God, disobey God. That makes no sense. Christ tells us that life is obeying God's command. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And so according to Satan, you become more like God by disobedience, but according to Christ, right, we show forth God's nature in our own obedience. You also need to see that Satan is putting a wall between holiness and happiness. And this is constantly going on in our day and age as well. In essence, he's saying here that adherence to God's standard is going to keep you from true fulfillment, from true happiness. It will keep you from your true potential. You want real enjoyment? Don't do what God says. Do what he doesn't say. Disobey him. And that's the strategy of Satan today as well. You know how it is, and you know perhaps the pressure. If you're a believer in high school or in college, you know the pressure that comes from others. "Oh, you're one of those Christians. So you live one of those boring lives. Boring. No partying, no this, no that. The Christian life is just dull. You've got to have some fun. Go out and party. Go out and find a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a this or a that. Enjoy yourself." That's what the world is saying, right? Sin is enjoyable. Sin is fun. Sin is good. But it's all a lie. Real happiness, real fulfillment in life is not found in disobedience, but obedience to the Word of God. Satan wants you to buy the lie that holiness is going to keep you from happiness. But it's only in true holiness that we find real happiness, real satisfaction, and fulfillment. Disobedience, as we'll see in verse 7, brings shame, not happiness. Right? What happens to Adam and Eve? Did eating the fruit make them happy? Does sin make you happy? Okay, there might be a momentary pleasure, right? But what does it ultimately do? What happens when you give in? Can't believe I did that again, right? Your shame. Sin promises happiness, it promises pleasure, but sin is a lie. Or as a liar, doesn't fulfill its promise. Satan promises happiness and sin. He lies. See, the insinuation again is that if you obey God, you're going to have a dull, boring life. Perhaps sometimes young people are tempted. Sex before marriage, why not? Make you happy. But waiting? Why bother? Why not take the enjoyment now? What's it really going to do? It's a lot of Satan. Another thing to point out is that Satan's first line of attack is not to turn people into those who deny God's existence. His first goal is not to get you to deny the existence of God, because it's easier to get you to live like what God says doesn't matter. So what he does is to attack the truthfulness and the reliability of the word of God. You will not surely die. Though God's very specific words, you will surely die. And again, the reasoning behind it, because he's keeping something from you. You see, he's perverting the pure word of God. And let me stress, the twisting of God's word is evil. Too often, I think, in our world, we think things like abortion, it's evil. Sex outside of marriage, it's evil. And by the way, I don't deny that those things are evil. But we also ought to think that the twisting of what God has said is also evil. It's morally wrong. It's an evil which the church must opposed just like other sins. So Satan first contradicts the word of God, you will not surely die, and then he accuses God of keeping information back that ultimately is going to lead man to becoming divine and having joy and having pleasure. God is not being good to you, he's saying. And what did Adam and Eve do? Now the devil made it clear he has a hatred for God. Denied the truthfulness of the word of God. He's denied God's goodness to man. You'd think, right, the reaction of the woman would be, God created me. God placed me in this garden. He has given me everything I need. In fact, right now, I have the perfect husband. None of you wives could say that today. Eve could say that. I have the perfect husband given to me by God. He knows what's right. Therefore, I'll listen to him. But what does she do? She listens to a talking serpent. How strange is that? You expect, get behind me, Satan. Perhaps calling Adam over here. This serpent has accused God of being unkind. This serpent has told me to go against the word of our God who put us here. Yet a reaction is nothing of the sort. The attack on the truthfulness and the goodness of God is not even considered. We read that she eats, and so does Adam, verse 6. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She ate, and Adam ate. They both fell into sin. Now think about this for a moment. Again, Eve doesn't know the serpent. They haven't met before. He's one of the creatures in the garden, yet she's listening to him over God. The one who marvelously created her. This is the crux of sin, though. See, it's rebellion against God. So many people, as I said this morning, often wonder, what's the big deal about eating a piece of fruit? The crux is rebellion against God. God said, you have everything else, don't eat this one. In fact, many might say, right, God is being so nitpicky here, no, he's not. They rebelled against God. That's what sin is. Sin is a violation of God's word, a violation of the law of God. It's not just eating a piece of fruit. It's about rebellion. Eve had the word of God and the word of Satan. She took both, she weighed it, and she said, I'm going to do what I want. Looking at this, seeing it seems desirable, it'll make me wise. I will then be the judge between the word of God and the word of Satan, giving herself authority over God. So they ate. Adam, who was with her, ate. By the way, I should also mention here that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why many people today think that it must have been an apple tree, I don't know. It was a unique tree. Others, by the way, have conjectured that the fruit was a grape and that the sin was making wine, but that's just utter nonsense for a number of reasons. One, grapes grow on vines, not on trees. And it's not a sin to make wine. Jesus even made wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Others have perceived that the fruit is being used metaphorically for sexual relations, but that's also nonsense. Sex is a gift from God and to be enjoyed within the context of marriage. In fact, Adam and Eve were told what? To be fruitful and multiply. The sin is rebellion against God, lawlessness, casting off the law of God, becoming a law to oneself. Now, there are three things to notice about the woman's temptation for the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. First, she saw that it was good. To remind us of Genesis 1, when God created, he pronounced good. Here she is looking at this. This is good. This is good for me. This is good for me to take this. It looks good. So she desires it. She lusts for it. Second, she sees that the tree is pleasant to the eyes. And finally, she sees that it's desirable to make one wise, to make me smart, to make me like God. The word for desirable can have a negative connotation, by the way. It's the same word that's translated covet in the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. She covets the fruit which she is not to have, so she takes and eats. And that's not all she does. As I say, she gives some to her husband. In fact, you may have wondered, where was Adam during all of this? Adam, why aren't you defending her? Why aren't you telling the serpent to stop contradicting God's word? Was he not there? Well, it appears that he was there because she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Furthermore, when the serpent addresses the woman in verses 1 to 5, he uses the plural form of you, speaking to them both. Adam eats as well as the woman. And let me stress, sometimes I think people might think this, Adam's not an innocent victim. He wasn't tricked by the woman. It's not like, oh, I didn't realize it was that fruit of that tree. It's not that at all. In fact, we're told, right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The woman doesn't try to tempt man, she gives it. He ate. Simply he ate. Her sin is serious, and Adam's, if anything, is worse. Adam sinned out of pure rebellion. And remember, Adam was to be the head in the family. Imagine for a moment that Adam ate first. We might imagine Eve making an excuse. Well, I'm his helper. He's the husband. I'm to follow his lead. Now, she'd still be wrong in eating and disobeying the command. hand of God, even if her husband did. That's not the way it was. She sinned. Adam followed her lead in it. Adam was to be the head. Adam was to lead. And it's upon Adam that the scripture lays the greatest blame. Sometimes there are jokes about Eve getting us into trouble. But scripture lays the blame on Adam. For as by a man, death, or man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. Romans 5, that we read this morning as well, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death appeared to all men because all sinned. Because of the sin of Adam, every human being is born guilty and deserving of the wrath of God. And every human being is born with a corrupt and a fallen nature. That's why David could say of himself, and did say of himself in Psalm 51, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Brothers and sisters, when our children are born, we like to think of them perhaps as innocent and cute and adorable. Okay. Also sinners. They deserve the wrath of God as well as any other person. Adam represented us in the covenant of works. He represented the entire human race. And when he fell into sin, he brought sin and death on all his posterity and all those who would come through him. That's why Christ came into the world. He did what Adam failed to do. He was born of a woman, taking to himself a human nature. And in that human nature, he obeyed the word of God perfectly. And by thus meriting life, where we through Adam have merited and earned death, he takes the punishment that we merit, and he gives to us what he merits, life. And so right here, right in the beginning, right with the first sin, verse 15. So we'll focus on that, Lord willing, next week. The seed of the woman is promised. He will crush the head of the serpent. That seed, ultimately referring to Christ, came to the world, kept the law, and died in our place. Well, Adam and Eve, after they sin, begin to feel their shame. Satan said, right? It's good. It's going to make you happy. But we read, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Satan promised, when you eat, if your eyes will be opened, you will be like God. Well, their eyes were open, and they knew their shame. They were enlightened in a most horrifying way, having now an experiential knowledge of sin and shame and their own nakedness before God. Did they come to know good and evil like God? God doesn't have an experiential knowledge of sin. In other words, he's never sinned. But they have an intimate, practical knowledge of evil and shame and sin now that they meet. Because of their shame, they feel like instead of having fellowship with God like they had been doing, they felt like hiding from God. In fact, isn't that often the case? When you sin, do you feel like going to God right away and apologizing? That's what you ought to do, but often, right, perhaps what we feel like doing ourselves. I'm not going to pray because I don't want to admit what I did. Best thing to do is go right to God. They flee from God. They hide from God. In fact, the Bible says, right, Romans chapter 3, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Why is it that the preaching of the Word of God is so badly attended in our day and age? because the voice of God is heard when his word is truly preached. And men do hear God. They don't want to hear what he has to say. People give many excuses, busy schedules, inadequate preaching, hypocrites in the church, tiredness. They say that they can worship God on their own, but the real reason is the preaching of the word of God is poorly attended is because the voice of God is heard and people become uncomfortable. Adam and Eve do what they can to cover their sin. They knew they messed up. And so they figured, we'll have to try to find a solution. They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves clothing to cover their sin and shame. But what good are some leaves to cover sin? It didn't work. Right? Man tries, works righteousness. Man tries to save himself. Perhaps they thought for a moment it did a halfway decent job. It didn't. It was a pathetic attempt to cover their sin and shame. They couldn't do it. They couldn't save themselves. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. Their attempt at works righteousness, attempt to cover their sin, the first sin, failed miserably. As God approaches, they still feel naked and ashamed. Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to cover up your sin and shame from God. Through the sin of Adam, mankind has been plunged into sin and misery. We're born guilty. We're born worthy of wrath. Crave what is unwholesome. Even our youngest, babies, have a sinful nature. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But brothers and sisters, though there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, God promises in this first chapter here, or in this third chapter of Genesis, right in the context of the first sin, God promises the woman will come to crush the head of the serpent. But not only that, we'll get to this 2 weeks down the road, Lord willing, verse 21. Verse 21, it's kind of a subtle verse, but it's powerful. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Adam and Eve couldn't cover themselves properly with the fig leaves. They couldn't cover their shame. God made them garments of skin. Children, let me ask you the obvious question. If God gave them garments of skin, where did the skin come from? Animals. How? It was a sacrifice in the garden. Blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, it's not that the blood of those animals cover their sin. But it pointed ahead to the seed of the woman that would come, not only be born of the Virgin Mary, but would die on the cross. And his sacrifice truly does cover our sin. And so again, very first book of the Bible, very first sin, here's the promise of the Savior. It points us not only to the birth of Christ, it points us to the sacrifice he made. Praise God for his grace. Last week, brothers and sisters, we had the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We ate at the Lord's table. Last week. The first sin involved Adam taking and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Christ has come and shed his own blood for his people. And now Christ says, John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So isn't God's grace amazing? And isn't the gospel amazing? Satan says, take and eat. And we're plunged into wrath and misery and hell. Christ comes into the world, the seed of the woman, who now says, take and eat. And we are united to God, our sins forgiven, saved by him who laid down his life and took it up again. Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice. We rejoice that you have loved us and sent your Son into the world. We rejoice that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we are sinners, that we've come in a long line of sinners. How we thank you, Father, right from the beginning. You have promised the Savior, and the Savior has come, born of the Virgin. He lived, he suffered on our behalf. We praise you, we give you.